We turn to the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel. The first chapter of Ezekiel. Just a few thoughts that I would like to share. I trust that the Lord can lead in this. We'll read from verse 15. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. And their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two which covered on this side. Every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about it within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Did you understand that? I didn't. And I don't know whether Ezekiel understood it. It's very confusing. I don't know if there's anybody here who can explain that. Maybe there is. But it was so confusing. And you know, I believe there's a key here. Verse 23 says, under the firmament. And you know, there are things that take place down here in the world that are very confusing. In the assembly, they're very confusing. We can't understand it. There are wheels within a wheel. And they go this way and they go that way. And they're all mixed up and we don't know just what the picture is. Is that right? Well, Ezekiel, perhaps at this time, did not understand. But you know, Ezekiel was in captivity. And he sat where they sat. He said, I was among the captives. And I believe, in a sense, that's where we are today. We're in the very last days. At this time, the children of Israel were carried away because of their unfaithfulness. And we're in a state like that, perhaps, at the very closing of the day when the Lord is going to come. And things are in such confusion. Now in the world it's true too. Take for instance when suddenly this whole matter got changed over in the Far East with Russia. Were we not confused? Things just happened so fast that we didn't know what was going to happen next. The Iraqi war. We right away turned to our prophecy. How is this going to relate? We didn't know what was going to happen. You know, these wheels within the wheels, and everything was, we couldn't make it out, couldn't figure out what is going to happen. What is he talking about? It's under the firmament, and that's why we can't make it out. Ezekiel got the little insight into this in verse 26. Now we get above the firmament. And what did he see above the firmament? He saw the likeness. He saw a throne, first of all. And then he saw the likeness of a man on the throne. And then we read, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And you know, when we bring everything into perspective with the Word of God, and we look at it from His thoughts, we say, there's a man up there. If we just look below the clouds, my brethren, and we don't look above the firmament, everything is in confusion. Wheels within the wheels, going this way and that way. And we're just in a state of confusion. But we don't get the answer until, like Ezekiel, we look above the firmament. And there we see a throne. And on the throne we see a man. And then we say, ah, there is control of this whole thing. Even though Ezekiel did not understand it, he knew now that there was someone in control. And you know, it's when we don't raise our eyes above the firmament that we tend to forget that there is someone in control. Whether it's in the world, or whether it's in the assembly, or whether it's in our private life, you know, God is in control. He's on the throne. Let's not forget that. I don't intend to try and go deep into this. I don't know too much about Ezekiel. All I know is that he sat where they sat, and we need to sit, too, where our brethren sit. You know, I was struck in reading about the children of Israel. They come up to the land, you know, and they send the spies. Moses sent the spies in. It wasn't God's mind, but he allowed it. He sent the spies into the land, and they came back with the report. And Joshua and Caleb said, let us go in, for the Lord will give us the victory. They were only two out of the whole bunch. And the rest of them turned the hearts of the children of Israel away. And we know what took place. God turned them back into the wilderness and went with them. Joshua and Caleb were right, weren't they? They had the mind of God. And if Joshua and Caleb had have said, I don't agree with my brethren, we're going to go into the land, whether my brother, you, the rest of you want to go or not, would the Lord have gone with them? They would have gone into the land alone, because God went back with the rebels. He went back with the ones into the land and wandered with them for 40 years. Joshua and Caleb did likewise. And you know, sometimes we don't agree with our brethren and we think that we're right, and we may be right. But we need to sit where they sat. And it may be all in confusion, but remember there's someone on the throne. And so the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and Joshua and Caleb, poor men, all this time, though they were right all along, and they wanted to go into that land so badly and enter into their privileges that God had given them, they could not do so because God would have not been with them. And you know, we can be right and yet at the same time do the wrong thing. And so we need to go with God. And He is bearing with His people. He loves His people. He loves us. But we might have to go on with those who we feel are not right. And yet, is God with us? Let's keep our eyes on the throne. Let's look above the firmament and see what His mind is. I just say that about this. Now let's turn for a comparison to the book of Revelation. Chapter 1. We'll read from verse 9. I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. This is a comparison, we might say, to what we had in Ezekiel. And here's John now. And he's in like circumstances. He's on the Isle of Patmos. What for? For the testimony of God. You know, he was in a place of rejection. He was cast out. No one understood him. But there he was alone for the testimony of God. And you know, if we're going to understand what God's mind is about anything, we're going to have to get away with God. God has a program, you know, and He's going to carry this program out regardless of you or me. He's going to carry it out. And if we're going to get His mind about it, we're going to have to be like John on the Isle of Patmos in figure for the testimony of God. God was just about going to reveal His mind here as to His dealings with this world. And now He's, first of all, He gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus standing in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And to me, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus standing in the midst of His assembly. And He knows what's going on, brethren. Far more than we do. And He sees everything. He sees what the intents of my heart and your heart are. And He knows our failures too. I'm not saying, as I said before, that we might have to go on with wrong. I didn't say that. At least I didn't mean that. Because there's that which is dishonoring to the Lord we don't go on with. But we may have to go on with weakness and with something like the Apostle Paul said, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us walk by the same mind. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. And so we're encouraged and exhorted to walk in all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, bearing and forbearing. How important this is, and how slow we are to learn it. But here we find a picture of the Lord Jesus standing in the midst of the candlesticks. And what a picture we get here. It's not quite as confusing as what we had in Ezekiel, but nevertheless, John fell down at his feet when he saw this. What a sight it is to get a picture of the Lord Jesus standing there in the midst of the golden candlesticks, observing everything that's going on, and we don't get away with anything. One like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. All his affections are restrained. He can't come out in the way that he would like, because the affections are all restrained. He's got a girdle girt about his paps, and he's clothed with a garment down to the foot. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. I'm not going to try and bring out all the meanings of these things. There's people in this room that can do that far better than me. But I just want to draw attention to my brethren and to myself. The picture that we're getting, that we're not just some entity down here that has to try and struggle along on our own and make our own decisions, brethren. We have someone above the firmament. And he knows everything, and he has a program. And we need to walk with him and observe him in the midst of his own, that we might not miss his mind. We're here for the testimony of God. Just think of what was revealed to John as we go through this book. Just think of it. And how John saw. Like Abraham, you know, when Abraham was met by those three men, and he observed the one that was brought before us, how one was the Lord. He saw that. And where was poor Lot? He was down there with his tent pitched towards Sodom. Judgment was about to fall upon this world, or upon that land, upon that city. And there was Lot pitching his tent towards Sodom. And first thing you know, he's got his tent in Sodom. And where is Abraham? He's up on the mountain with the Lord. And it was given to Abraham what was going to happen down there below in those cities. And Abraham got the mind of God, because he was like John on the Isle of Patmos, for the testimony of the Lord. And you know, besides that, he was in a position morally to pray for Lot. And he did. He prayed for Lot. He went to his assistance when he was carried away by those kings. And Abraham met Melchizedek, who was the king, then the priest of the Most High God. Just think what Abraham came into when he was there on the mountaintop, because he had the mind of God. And it says here that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Isn't it good for us to be in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and to act in the Spirit? How wonderful this is. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. There's authority there, you know. The voice of the sound of many waters. We have just come from a trip through the mountains, as many have here, and you see those, get down by those mountain streams, and you just hear that roaring water, and it just sounds so majestic. But try and stop it. Just try and stop it. You can't do it. There's authority there. And so it is, the Lord Jesus has the voice of many waters. And there's nothing that you and I can do to change the course of His program. But how wonderful it is to know what that program is, isn't it? And we can rest in that program. We know that He is going to fulfill it. And John saw this as we go through the book of Revelation here. He takes up, first of all, the church, that which was His concern here on earth. And we need to realize this too, that the Lord Jesus is observing what is going on in our assemblies and in the church in general. And then He takes us, later on, He takes up that heavenly scene. And when He's done with the churches, He says, come up hither. Now I'm going to show you something. Now I'm going to show you something. And He takes us above the firmament in John in chapter 4. And He says, I'm going to show you things which are going to happen hereafter, which shall be hereafter. And John sees a picture of his mind concerning this world. We can have that right now as we walk with Him. And as we look above the firmament and see that throne and see that man on the throne. And He had in His right hand 7 stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. Well, you know, it looked like John wasn't going anywhere because he was on the Isle of Patmos. And it looks sometimes, you know, the world goes around about us and we say, where are we going? You know, the world seems to be going on and on. But if we have the mind of God, we'll know that it's them that's not going anywhere and it's us that's going someplace. John was locked up on the Isle of Patmos, but he was going somewhere. And God took him and He showed him that which was to come, and he knew he was going somewhere. Do you suppose he was in a hurry to get back off that island on the mainland and get in the mainstream of things? No. And it's good for us to get this perspective, is it not? And get back on and remain, shall we say, in this isle with the Lord, this isolated place. Not that we want to forget about the mainland. No, I'm not saying that at all. But if we're to get the mind of God, we need to be like John. We need to be where John was in the Spirit. And then we'll get his mind. And now John gives him a picture of what's going to come, and he takes up the judgments that are going to fall on the earth. And later on, we get the picture of that marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, we know the story from there. I'm not going to take up time for that. I just wanted to bring out these few thoughts that I have enjoyed in my own soul, and I trust they're helpful.
Our brother mentioned Abraham, and I believe there's many lessons in the life of Abraham. I would just like to notice a few incidents in Abraham's life, and I believe we can relate them to our own. But before doing that, and again our brother brought this to my mind, Psalm 11. You know, our resource is in the Lord. Psalm 11 and verse 3 and 4. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Oh, beloved, do you ever feel as if there is nothing more to be done? Everything seems to be lost. We don't know what to do. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The next verse gives us the answer. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord's throne is in heaven. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He is on the throne. Nothing disturbs the throne of God. We find in Philippians 4, he would have us to enjoy his peace. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Nothing disturbs the throne of God. He is in control. Nothing is out of hand. Everything is going according as he permits it. Dear ones, though there may be confusion, trial and difficulty, heartache and sorrow, yet remember, God is on the throne. He is set before us that coming day when all will bow to him, when everything that may be out of disorder now, all will be put to rights. Dear ones, let us remember that God is in control and we can safely leave everything with him. Safely leave our loved ones. There is nothing so dear to Christ down here as his assembly. Oh, he said to Saul of Tarsus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Oh, he felt whatever was done to that assembly, he felt it as done to himself. Dear ones, his love to you and to me is perfect. Let us have full confidence in that blessed one. May we turn then to Genesis chapter 12. We have instruction in the Word of God for our pathway. And here we find Abraham receiving instruction for his pathway. Verse 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. If we went back to the 11th chapter, we won't take time to read it. We find that Abraham's father, Terah, seemed to seize control, and the whole family went to go to the land of Canaan. They got as far as Haran and stopped there. Terah died in Haran. God hadn't told Abraham. He hadn't appeared to Terah. He'd appeared to Abraham, and he hadn't told Abraham to take his family. Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. That wasn't obeyed, and he was held up in Haran until his father died. In verse 2, And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. Now they were going according to God's direction. They set forth to go to the place that God had told them of, and God saw to it that they got there. It's important, beloved, that we go according to the Word of God. This precious book is our instruction, and we must not put in our own thoughts. Look at Numbers chapter 9. I love this book of Numbers. It gives us much instruction. Numbers 9, six men, they were keeping the Passover. Six men were defiled. And they come to Moses and say, why cannot we keep the Passover? Verse 7, and those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Moses had much experience, but he didn't say, I think you should do this or that. He said, stand still. If we don't know what to do, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. He waited for direction from the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at even, they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs. So on. Yes, it was recognized there could be a moral or a physical reason why they couldn't keep the Passover. But if we read on, we would find that those that were clean were able to keep the Passover. If they didn't keep it, would be cut off. I believe we can apply the remembrance of the Lord to this portion. If we know the Lord as our Savior, then why do we not remember Him? There may be a physical or moral reason why we don't. But dear ones, if they could not keep it in the first month, they were to keep it on the second. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. I just mention it, by the way, to exercise our hearts. The Lord would have us to remember Him in His appointed way. They had to remember Him according to all the rites of the Passover. Well, getting back to Genesis then. We find that Moses took all that they had. He left nothing behind. And I believe that can be a word to us who have families. Oh, dear ones, that by the grace of God, none might be left behind. He took them all. He came into the land of Canaan. Verse 6. Abraham passed through the land under the place of Sychem, under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Canaanites were merchants. And I believe there could be a danger there for us. We're in a land, strangers and pilgrims we should be, and I know we must provide things honest in the sight of all men. Dear ones, There's merchandise all around us. Do we get entangled with the affairs of this life? The Canaanites were merchants, and they could well be a snare to the children of Israel to get them taken up with their wares. Well, Abraham was able to walk separate from the Canaanite. The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. This was something extra. He had told him in verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Not a word said there about him possessing the land. Unto thy seed will I give this land. And I would suggest, dear ones, the Lord delights to reveal the truth of his word to us. But he expects us to walk, put to practical use the truth that he reveals to us. And when we do put it to practical use, Abraham obeyed and walked in the truth. He went to the land of Canaan. God gave him further promise then. And as we practically use the truth that God gives us, as we walk in it, so he will reveal more truth to us. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him, a worshiper. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. Bethel means the house of God. Ai, desolate heaps. Oh, again, I would like to suggest, Abraham had his face toward the house of God. He had his back to the desolate heaps of this world. Oh, dear ones, we sang that hymn, Have I an Object Here Below? Would divide my heart with thee? Have we, dear ones, such an object here below? Anything that would take the place of Christ? Or anything that we would try to divide our hearts, partly with the object below and partly with Christ? It won't work, dear ones. Christ cannot have a divided heart. We belong to him and him alone. Redeemed by his precious blood, he has purchased us with his own blood. Dear ones, we belong to him. Let us be out and out for him. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now we come to something else. You recall when the Lord was in the wilderness, after 40 days he hungered. Satan came to him, saying, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Well, he was the Son of God. He could have commanded the stones to be made bread. He was hungry. Why didn't he? He was a lowly, obedient, dependent man. No word had come to him by the Spirit to change those stones into bread. Therefore, he took no action. And Satan was foiled. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He went by the word of God. Nothing was said to him by the Spirit to change those stones into bread, and Satan was foiled. What about Abraham now? Verse 9. Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Beloved, I would suggest that no word had come to Abraham to continue his journey. He was there at the house of God. He had his tent, his altar. He was a worshiper. But he journeyed on still toward the south. We're not told why. No mention of it. Time was to come when God would tell Abraham to journey on. But not now. Why he went, we're not told. But it appears he went of his own will. And there was a famine in the land. Now, dear ones, if we exercise our own wills, beware that there isn't a famine in your life for the word of God. And Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Oh, here's another mistake. Does God bring trial into our life? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Does God send chastening into our lives, trial, difficulty? He has a purpose. May we be exercised as to why God has allowed the chastening and not seek to get out from under it. God allowed the famine to test Abraham, I believe. Abraham sought to evade the famine by going down into Egypt. In Egypt, he ran into all kinds of difficulties. God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. He told him to go to Canaan. He was out of the path of obedience. Abraham got himself into a situation that he could not get out of. Yes, he got silver and gold and flocks and herds and camels and asses. The world would say he did well for himself. But he had lost Sarai. He had lost that. And dear ones, the things of this world will be like ashes in our mouth if it hinders us from enjoying Christ. And they will hinder us from enjoying Christ if we get taken up with the things of this world. Well, God had his eye on Abraham, and he graciously delivered him. He delivered him. Chapter 13. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. He didn't make a new altar. He went back to the altar that was there. Dear ones, if we miss the path, if we miss the path, if we get away, there is a way of restoration. It's to retrace our steps right back to where we missed the path. And there isn't a new altar. No, there's only one place. Only one place, and that is where the Lord would have us. And that's where Abraham got back to, the place of the altar where he had been at the beginning. Abraham here was fully restored. And God in his grace will restore us if we've missed the path, my dear ones, we also have to suffer under the government of God. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. I would suggest that this is the first of the fruit of going down into Egypt. They have got so much now that they cannot dwell together. But still God is working, and he's going to make this accomplish his own purpose. God had told Abraham to separate from his kindred and his father's house. Lot was of his kindred, of his father's house. And God is going to use this to separate Abraham and Lot. And notice each time it says Lot went with him. Lot was traveling on Abraham's faith. I wonder if there are any here that you're in the place that you are. You may be at the Lord's table. Dear ones, we're glad you're there. But are you there because you see that that is the place the Lord would have you? Or are you there because your father or your mother or your brother or someone else is there? We're glad for each and every one who is a child of God, going on well. We're glad to see you at the Lord's table. But, oh, dear ones, don't be there on someone else's faith. Dig for yourself. Find out for yourself that that is where the Lord would have you. And you'll be established in the truth. Verse 7. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. We mentioned the Canaanites were merchants. The Perizzites were villagers. Earth dwellers. They're described in Revelation. We are going to be kept out of the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that are earth dwellers. All their attention, everything centered in this earth. Dear ones, is our attention centered down here, or is our object Christ in glory? Are we earth dwellers, or are we heavenly citizens? Oh, that we might practically ask ourselves these questions. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Oh, think of it, strife amongst the children of God and displayed before the world. Dear ones, I venture to say, in all our troubles, the world knows a whole lot about it. There is no doubt in my mind, from things I've seen and things I've heard, what dishonor it brings on the name of our Lord and Savior, that these troubles should be displayed before the world. Is not the whole land before thee? Verse 9. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Abraham should have had the first choice. He was the oldest. He was Lot's uncle. But he was willing to give Lot the choice. Why? Let us go back to chapter 12. In verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Oh, I believe Abraham had seized on the promise that God had given him. That land was to be his. he could afford to give Lot his choice. And dear ones, I suggest that we could afford to give this world all the choice they like. Why? The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Which do we value? Temporal things down here that are going to pass away, or those eternal things which will be ours for all eternity? Oh, dear ones, there's no comparison. It's like picking up gravel when we could pick up gold. Dear ones, let us value those eternal things. Let us value everything in the light of eternity. Yes, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We may receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Dear ones, our sins will never come into judgment. They will not come into judgment. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. But our works, what we have done, will be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. May everything we do be done in view of the immediate return of our Lord and Savior, and in the light of eternity. Verse 9, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. I believe Lot, when he was down in Egypt, had seen that which attracted him. And now he turns his eyes to the well-watered plains of Jordan. He sees the same thing. Like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Beloved, who gave Lot his taste of Egypt? Who introduced Lot to Egypt? Oh, it speaks to my heart. May none of us be guilty of ever introducing someone else to the things of this world. Lot lifted up his eyes. He went by the sight of his eyes. He chose that which would be for present advantage. He had flocks. He had herds. He needed those well-watered plains, the good pasture for his flocks and his herds. And so he chose that which would be for present advantage. Dear ones, what are we choosing? Are we choosing for present advantage? Or are our minds set on those eternal things? Set your minds on things above and not on things on the earth. Again, I say we must provide things honest in the sight of all men. We must pay for our water as we go through this scene. Our breath. But dear ones, what is our object? Is it to pass through this scene as a pilgrim and a stranger, going onward to that home in glory? Or have we got attractions down here? Then Lot, verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan. That's where God had told him to be. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. He didn't go right into Sodom. Possibly if he had said to Lot, why are you going there? Well, he says, I have no intention of going into Sodom. I'm going there because of the well-watered plains. I need it for my flocks and herds. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. I don't lay my eyes on, but in the next chapter, we find that Lot dwelt in Sodom. Well, we go on, verse 13 of our chapter. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Oh, Abraham was to look in every direction. You know, God took Moses to the top of Pisgah, and he showed him the whole land. But he could not go over the Jordan. I believe it could be a sight like that that God gave to Abraham. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. God wanted him to enjoy now that which was to be his seeds after him. He wanted him to walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Do we enjoy them? I'll give you a picture from the book of Joshua. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1, verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. That fourth verse outlines their inheritance that God gave to them. The third verse outlines what they enjoyed, just where they placed the sole of their foot. Turn to Joshua chapter 11. Verse 23. Notice in this verse, nothing is said of the army of Israel. So Joshua, who is a picture of Christ, Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Joshua took it all. He gave it all to them. Christ has won it all. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He has given it all to us. Look at Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Joshua had won it all. He'd given it all to them. They had never gone in and made it their own. Christ has won it all for us. He's given it all to us. Oh, dear ones, again I ask, how much do we really enjoy? How much of those heavenly things do we enjoy, those blessings? It speaks to my own heart. How little I've really dug for them. Oh, they're there. Christ would have us to enjoy them now by faith. Soon we'll enjoy them in all their fullness. Soon we'll be there with Him, like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But He would have us to enjoy them now by faith. Well, one would just go on. I believe we might turn on to the 18th chapter. We're passing over much, but there is a thought here. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Abraham, you know, could very justifiably be laying down. Men in those countries did do that in the heat of the day. They took a rest. Worked early and worked late, and they took a rest in the middle of the day. Abraham sat in his tent door in the heat of the day. He could have been busy about his flocks and herds. He had tremendous flocks and herds, but no, he was sitting in his tent door. Verse 2. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. Well, a thought has come to me concerning this. Why didn't Abraham send the young man to get the calf? He gave it to him to dress it. I believe it's simply this. Abraham knew that that calf was to be for the Lord. So he himself picked out the best. He wanted the best for the Lord. Having picked it out, then he gave it to the young man to dress it. We find his household was in order. Everyone ready, everyone in their place, ready to do that which was necessary. Well, good it is if we have our households in order. Oh, dear ones, these things speak to my own heart. We might drop down to verse 23. Verse 20. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy? Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do this, do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Down to verse 32. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Well, we find the two angels went down to Sodom, and they had to drag Lot and his wife and his two daughters at home out of Sodom. Now let us go down Genesis 19 to verse 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where the Lord stood, to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Poor Lot, where was he? Well, we know that Lot was saved. We'll notice the next verse in a moment. But in pitching his tent towards Sodom, Lot lost everything that he had. Lost all his family, for his two daughters that were saved with him, his wife was turned to a pillar of salt. His two daughters were as wicked as any in Sodom. He lost everything because he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and he sought to gain a place in Sodom. He sat in the gate of Sodom. He lost everything. Dear ones, the Lord is placing before us that choice to choose him or to choose the world. Oh, that we might choose those heavenly things. We might make the Lord our choice. Verse 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Now it's beautiful to see that Abraham's intercession was successful. God listened to Abraham. Abraham's intercession was accepted. Notice it says, And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered, not Lot, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Abraham's intercession was effectual, though God did not save Lot in the way Abraham expected, yet his intercession was effectual. Now turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not to the lost, dear ones, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe, dear ones, the Lord is encouraging us to go on interceding for those that are dear to us, those who may be laid on our hearts. There's no record in the Word of God that Abraham ever knew that Lot was delivered. We may never know that those we've been praying for have been brought to know the Lord. Eternity alone will disclose that. But I believe the Lord would have us to continue to intercede for those dear to us. We leave the issue in His hands. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our time is almost gone. I would just like to notice one more thing in the life of Abraham. Go back to chapter 16. We'll just read from the beginning to get the sense of it. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. She had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Sarai said unto Abraham, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Sarai said unto Abraham, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abraham said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Now, we're not actually told, but it would appear that Hagar was in measure unjustly treated by Sarai. In measure, she was unjustly treated, it would appear. Verse 7, And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? She said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. No question was raised as to whether she had been justly or unjustly treated. The word simply was, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Beloved, God has placed authority in the home. He has placed authority in business. He has placed authority in government. He has placed authority in the assembly. The powers that be are ordained of God, that every soul be subject to the higher powers. Our place is to be subject to the power that God has placed there above us. Pilate said to Christ, Answerest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Oh, the answer was, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Christ acknowledged the power that Pilate had been delegated to him by God. He was subject to it, though there is nothing so unjust. Now, dear ones, as far as the assembly is concerned, the assembly is not infallible, but God has placed authority there. And our part is to be subject to the authority that God has placed. Hagar was to go back and submit herself to the authority God had placed in that home. Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Someone made the remark that having Hagar there before her all that time was probably more trial to Sarai than as if Hagar hadn't been there. God was using it to teach Sarai. Dear ones, remember, submission is what God would have us to exercise, bowing to the authority that He has placed. It's the godly way. It's the way He would have us to go. It's the way of healing. Dear ones, may we be willing to set aside our wills and to bow. Yes, bow to the chastening hand of our God and Father, a hand of infinite wisdom, a heart of infinite love. Oh, that we might be able to leave all in His hands.
Part one. And I refer to the first hymn that we sung this afternoon, and in particular to the third verse of number 46 in the appendix. Be thou the object bright and fair to fill and satisfy the heart. My hope to meet thee in the air and nevermore from thee to part. That I may undistracted be to follow, serve, and wait for thee. I can think of no finer way to get our minds, our hearts, off our problems and our difficulties here than to set our eyes upon the object that is spoken of in this verse, to get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep them there. And I was also thinking about the last three words of this hymn. It says, wait for thee. And also, our brother mentioned in his prayer, not only waiting, but watching. And in order to be watching, we have to have our eyes raised up, and our eyes should be raised up in viewing that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in glory. And He is waiting for that moment, just as we are, when He will come and take us to be with Himself. Let us ever have that hope before us, and let us keep our eyes fastened on Him.
we share.